Let's begin again. We'll read our text of scriptures from the book of Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because we are rounding off, I'd like to say this to us again. What we are standing against are the schemes of the devil. The devil doesn't have power like a lot of people try to make it appear as it does. He doesn't. What the devil uses against us are tricks and devices. That is, the way it is that he knows he can't beat you. So he tries to bait and trick you into the place where he will be able to take advantage of you. Now that is very important. Now, so he said, therefore we should put on the armor of God so that we can stand against those tricks or the schemes of the devil. Let me emphasize again, you can never, it is not possible to be as smart, now humanly speaking now, as the devil is. That is not possible. The only thing you can use against him is the full armor of God. Not a partial one, but the full armor of God. Now, the reason he said is because we're not struggling against people, but against spiritual forces. I'm jumping now. And they said, therefore, let us take off this full armor, because a day is going to come, which is the evil day. All right? And these are the things that make up the armor of God. We have to guard our loins, he said, with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have to have a readiness to declare the gospel of peace as our preparation as the preparation for our feet. And then we use the shield of faith to quench all the thoughts that Satan may try to put into our hearts, trying to scare us. Now, having done all of this, he said, we take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, please, my emphasis for today, which I began some time ago, is verse 18. He said, we take that from that verse 17. He said, we take up the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And then with all prayer and petition, we pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, we are on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, there's something I began to say. I will explain what this is, this matter of prayer. We're going to get that there today. And this might be, well, I've been saying that for the last two meetings now. That should be the end. I'm going to bring everything to a close. Please, this is what I want to explain. It's very important. We've been talking about it for some time. The issue of the role of the Word of God. Last time we read from the story, from Judges chapter 11, the story of Jephthah. And Jephthah explained to the Ammonites that whatever your God gives to you, you keep. This is a summary of it. That the job here is that we are supposed to take whatever it is that God has given to us. All right? And that's what we are discussing. That first and foremost, we must know what it is that God gave to us. We're not just going to honor our desires. And please let me explain that. You see, that's one mistake we make when we don't understand truth. That's concerning the gospel of faith. When we're trying to operate faith. Faith is not your desires. Faith is not how to get your own desires met. The first thing about faith is to discover the word of God and make your desires merge with that of God. Do you get my point? You see, some of the things we don't understand when we are studying the word of God is that we just take a scripture, all right, and start quoting it. That whatever I desire, I can believe. No, Jesus says something there. Whatever you desire, if you can believe. Now, I have explained that. That's what I discussed in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. Is if you can believe. Now, but what I want to bring out is that when Jesus will be speaking, please bear this in mind, he was speaking to his disciples. I don't know whether you follow what I'm going to explain. Those teachings were for what? His disciples. They were not teachings that he said, whosoever, like we say, he just said, whosoever, whatsoever, wherever. Don't forget, when he was speaking, he was in a particular context, and these were his disciples. And bring out something here. Therefore, he assumes, and there are things that are implicit in certain statements, that these people know God. Do you get my point? Without having to say it, he knew that they were not desiring the death of their friends or their enemies. And said that if I believe that he will die, he will die. Do you get my point? No matter what his friends and family believe, what if I can believe that he will die, then he will die. He doesn't expect that they are going to wake up in the morning using the power of their faith against their enemies. In fact, Peter and Co. were angry. And because Jesus had taught them certain things, they said, let's call down fire upon this city. You know what he said to them? You don't know the kind of spirit that you have. That is, as far as he was concerned, when he would be teaching them principles, he did not expect them to be responding in anger and burning up cities. So even though we will say that we could have asked for the city to burn down, yes, it's true. But the man who taught it was teaching to people who he didn't expect would go around burning cities. Please, I hope you are getting my point. That is, yes, God will honor our desires. But faith is not just about cooking up any desire. When Jesus taught us about the principle of faith by which we get our desires met, it was implicit that he was talking to disciples. Are you getting my point? People who had heard him. I'm bringing out something from that. That is, what the Lord expects is that we are tutored in the word of God. There's something that does for you. Listen, it fine-tunes even your desires. It is not everything you will continue to want if God has been speaking to you. And James and Co, who were with Jesus, and they understood the principles, they explained something to us. That if you ask amiss, he said, you don't have because you don't ask. Some say, we have asked. He said, then if you don't get it, you asked amiss because you were motivated by fleshly desires, your lusts. You were in competition. So when you asked for a particular brand of car, it wasn't because you knew anything about it. You have never driven a Hummer. Do you understand my point? You have never been inside it. You don't know the advantage of or the disadvantage. But because you believe it, you give you a status, all right, amongst your friends. You began to pray. Therefore, you didn't get anything, like James said, because it was for your lusts. It was not really out of faith. You are getting what I'm explaining? No, I'm not emphasizing something here. So faith is not just about our desires. The first thing we use faith for, all right, is to discover God. That's why Hebrews chapter 11 said it. Let me quickly get it. That he that comes to him must believe that he is. Yes, that's number one. That the first thing you use faith for, all right, is to believe, is to connect and discover God. That's the first thing you use faith for. And then once you have connected with him and discovered his person, then this is what God does. He begins. And look, it's not just one day thing. It's throughout your life. All right? Let me tell you something. Somebody asked before, what is the will of God? You know, like, let's take marriage as an example. Who should I marry? And I answered the question basically. Who should I marry? I said, the person you like. It's so simple. People can argue all kinds of arguments about it. But the baseline, all right? If you look at it well, is that who should you marry? The person that you like. It is very wrong of you to go and tell a woman that, look, actually, I don't like you. You know why I'm here? Because I was praying. The Lord revealed to me that I should marry you. Obviously, you even if God revealed it to you, you wanted to disobey God. That's why you talk to her like that. Because no same person will marry you after that one. Somebody who knows how to answer, he will tell you simply, well, since it was by revelation you appeared, then I shall answer you by revelation also. So let us wait for the revelation to come. And since the revelation is not going to come, you will wait for a very long time. Now, what am I saying? Is it that it is wrong to approach somebody based on revelation? No. It's not wrong at all. It's not. But this is what God does, really. What he does is to consume your will. Yes, that's what I'm saying. That is, the will of God consumes your will so that your will and that of God becomes merged into one. Do you follow the point? And then you will now like what God likes. So that if God says, go and marry this person, after a short while of working with God, even if if at the beginning it didn't seem like you liked the person, you will discover, do you follow me, that you actually like that person. I'll give you as an example what faith does for you. In fact, let me tell this story. It will help us. I heard it from Derek Prince. Derek Prince was married twice. His first wife died. After they had married for a certain number of years, the first wife died. And then after a few years, he now remarried. Now, his own remarrying was interesting. Now, he was a very spiritual man. I mean, really profoundly spiritual man. And he married, listen to this, purely by revelation. There was a way he met the woman, all right? And one day, he had either a vision or a dream. I can't remember for sure now, right? But anyway, in the vision, he saw the woman. They had met, all right? But I think maybe one day he was praying. And God revealed to him that he wanted her to marry that other woman. So, this was about 2 years after his first wife died. The man looked and he made a statement. Look, that he told the Lord simply, why do I want to marry her? I don't love her at all. He hardly knew her anyway. So, it wasn't like he disliked her for any reason. They hardly knew each other. But she had been listening to his messages over time, all right? You know, like many places you go to, in fact, I've met many people, they said that, I said, have we met before? They'll tell me, physically, no, but we have met several times. You know, on radio here and there, something like that, all right? His materials, you know, his materials had been flowing around and she had really been blessed by them. So, one of those days, okay, he had a particular vision and he was kind of, what's going on here? This is a vision of the Lord, but how can I marry somebody I don't know and I really don't like? Do you understand my point? So he kept it in mind. This is the way I'm going. He said one day after I finished ministering, the lady requested to come and see her, see him about some things. So he was on the table walking when she came. And she came in, I think it was his hotel room where he was staying. And because she had a problem with her back, all right, she didn't like to sit on chairs and soft things. So she requested whether she could sit on the floor. Against the wall, because she had a back problem. So, the man said, no problem. So, she went over and sat. Now, he was sitting on the table, a chair, walking on the table, where all this was going on. So, as soon as she sat down, now, listen to this. This really happened. And he turned to look. You know, she came to see him about something. We're going to talk a bit. So, he turned to her. And that her posture, where she was seated, was exactly the image he had in that vision. Do you understand my point? And as soon as he saw it, he said it was as if somebody poured. Now, I don't know the exact words he used, but let me give it to you the way I can easily communicate it. It's as if somebody poured honey from heaven into his soul. An intense love for her just came upon him at that particular point in time. Do you understand what I mean by the will of God consuming your will? Even though God said, go and marry this woman, he heard it and kept it to himself. All right, and didn't do anything about it. After a while, this happened, and he now began to like her. And of course, they began to talk. And after some time, he proposed marriage. She accepted, and initially his friends rejected because he was a man of God. You know what I say? He was a man of God. He had people working with him, and they looked and said, "Where did this one come from? He wants to come and marry Pastor? Better forget it." But after a while, they changed their minds. And all right. Now, this is the point I'm making from all of that. You see that faith, all right, is not just about desires primarily. It is first about relating with God. And the real walk with God is what happens is that the will of God consumes your will. So when I said that, who should I marry? I said, the person that you like. Look, listen, when I make that statement, I assume that I'm talking to a serious believer. Are you getting my point? And I don't expect you to like. Now, this is not, if you like that kind of person, then you really have a problem. I don't expect you to like somebody who doesn't love the Lord. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? If I say that, I automatically believe, it's just implicit in my statement, that you are not going to like a Muslim or somebody who doesn't, I'm not saying you dislike Muslims, so you understand what I'm saying? What I'm trying to say is that you're not going to desire to be joined to somebody who is not of like faith with you. Listen, if you see any man, all right, a brother, that all the sisters, all the women he claims to like are women of questionable character. You know the truth? He's not a true person himself. He's pretending. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain there? No, that's what I'm just, that's a matter of fact. Because if indeed the will of God, all right, and your own will, they are united, what do you find after a while? You discover that it's just what God wants. That you yourself will want. Like I always say, what God wants to develop in us is that we get to a particular point that if he were to go and leave, he will be able to leave us to do things and he will know, all right, that this is exactly, all right, what these people will do. There was a day, I remember one sister brought somebody to me. She needed whichever it was her friend. I felt that her friend needed counseling. Then later on, the lady quoted something that I said. While I was talking with her, I know what she said. It is not possible. Pastor Banky could not have said that. If I tell you the detail, you will laugh. You know, she claimed that I said that she knows she's not fine. It's too easy for her to get a husband. You know, I couldn't have said that. Even if I was mad, you know, there was a season I was on cocaine, maybe. Even that time, I would not. And while sniffing my cocaine, I began to drink. Even that time, I would not have said so. And in my stoned, drunken state, I fell asleep. In the dream of that particular state, I could not have said so. So when she quoted that was what I said, the lady said, it is impossible. Pastor Banky can't say that. And she insisted that I said so. Of course, after a while, she gave the gist to my wife and they asked me. I said, me, am I mad? How could I have said that? She said, no, that is not, it's not as if we are doubting you. But we just want to hear from your mouth that we know you enough to be able to make certain bold statements about you. Do you get my point? That's the way it is with working with God. Let me not leave the matter of faith that I'm talking about. So that's what faith is. So when we're talking about desires, desires are good. I use that marriage as an example. All right? Like somebody asked me that, I've told this joke many times. Did God speak to you about your wife, who you marry? I said, yes. I said, what did he say? I said, the officiating minister said, I pronounce you man and wife. I said, before that, I married the woman that I liked. Of course, you also heard me teach that there are certain things that I couldn't, that is, if I shared the word of God with you on a decision you want to make, and you say you understand, but you don't care, listen to me, if it has happened before. The attraction will just, that is, it will drop. You will hear it land on the floor. Wah! Break right there. After that, I don't say, God, you didn't send me here. It wasn't possible for me. In fact, David said it, something like this. David said that, he said, I hate those who hate you, Lord. He was explaining. He said, I hate them with a perfect hatred. That's what David said. You understand the logic, what I'm saying is about desires now. It's not just about waking up in the morning. People say that, okay, ask God for anything, your desires. And you just cook up wild things that have no meaning. Now, you cannot make up your mind to cook up things that have meaning. It's a bit difficult. You have to be trained. It's a principle of working with God. One of the things I've learned in recent times, which I've been sharing with you here and there, is this matter of riches. It was while I was reading, I discovered that certain things we think are indicators of riches. God said, they are being held by people who are indeed, that is, in truth, poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. Are you getting my point? Therefore, having gotten to that particular point, understanding, it's difficult for you now to wake up and say, okay, you want to make requests of God, and all your requests will be material things. Even though you know with desire, with faith, and your desire, you can get anything. But it gets to a point in which, having worked with God, you cannot even approach him and put certain things as a primary desire in your heart. And that also happened in the life of Solomon. When Solomon was taught by his father, you know, most of us, you know, would have thought that if God gave you the opportunity, I remember once I asked a friend of mine, if God came to you and said, ask for anything, what will you ask for? Ah! He said, I will ask him for 2 billion naira so that I will never have to ask him for anything again. Now, 2 billion naira doesn't sound so big now, but this was 1990, thereabout, 1989-90. 2 billion naira indeed at that time was very huge. And I looked at him, I said, this is why he won't give you that offer. This is why he won't answer you. Because he hasn't asked now, you have already demonstrated that you want to get your independence from him. It's like a woman asking her husband, a man asking his wife. Maybe it's a very rich man, tells you, I say, ask for anything and I will do for you. He say, are you serious? I say, yes. I want to stop being married to you. That was not the idea. You understand what I'm going to explain? All right? What he expected, that look, you say you want to go all over the world. You want a new car. You want a house. You want me to buy you this. You want to do this for this person. So the man's aim, all right, what he had in mind is will have been something else, not that kind of request. So I'm explaining the issue of desires again. And that when we have desires like that, this is a better way to put it, before we can have those genuine desires, all right, which will be easy actually for us to believe God for, the first thing, of course, is to use our faith properly. He that comes to God must believe that he is. That is, the first thing faith does for us is to draw us closer to God. It's when we have been drawn close to him, we begin to have understanding of what life is, and then genuine desires can be birthed from inside our souls. And then our faith will be strong enough, because Jesus gave belief not just as a condition, not just as a commandment, but as a condition that if you can believe, then you will discover that indeed all things are possible to the person who believes. I hope you understand that point. Now, so why am I saying this? Which is where we started all of this. This is where I'm trying to conclude everything we have been explaining. That Jephthah said, it's what God has prepared for us, that's what we take hold of. That's what he was saying. And we said that what really is ours is described by the word of God. And last time I explained that as much as we believe that, for example, I've learned how to be independent of circumstances. I can withstand poverty and I can withstand prosperity because both of them are precious in life. Do you get my point? But even though we get to that particular state where our souls will be at rest in the midst of anything, but we understand that the plan of God for his children is not poverty. Are you getting my point? Listen, it is not about what I want in life. It is about what I have been created to do. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? It is not just about, okay, you like this, I like that. No, I was telling my wife, and some of you must have explained it, that sometimes people talk about, like a friend of mine was telling me to a senior friend, that, okay, what you need to do, you know, we're just discussing. He said, you make plans and start building house, you know, in Enugu here. I said, it's not a bad thing. I think it's a very good thing. In fact, for the kind of encounters I had with my landlord and his representative the other day, I was very, really tired of staying in his house, actually. All right? Now, so it's a very nice thing. But I said, look, listen, I am not my own. I said, before I came to Enugu, I had no plans of coming to Enugu. I came to Enugu in the year 2000, all right? By the earlier parts of 2000, let me make a long story short. Before I arrived here, a year before I arrived there, I did not know I was going to be here. At all. Now, let me explain. It had never crossed my mind in my life. I had only been to Enugu once. I don't think I loved the city when I came. I only went to campus and then went to go and visit somebody in GRE. I didn't even know my way around. It wasn't a place we had time to see. Now, so this is what I'm making. So when people bring up issues like do this, I say, look, I don't put myself under pressure because I don't even know where I'm going to be tomorrow. I can walk up here one day and announce to you that I'll check the last Saturday, maybe in November, that is the last day that these meetings we hold. So please, let's get ready for it. So you come after and say, Pastor, what's happening after that? Say, I will tell you when the time comes. November, I'll announce to you that, please, oh, the good Lord has said that by many events, that Pastor Banky is moving to Kenya. Then what will happen to the house I started? I started looking for who will buy it. You know that kind of thing. That's why I've come to believe sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Do you get my point? No, I'm not preparing you for my leaving Enugu. No, I have no such plans. I'm not planning to leave at all. A friend of mine called me once for information anyway. I won't tell you where. He said, Bank, have you ever thought about moving to this particular Nigerian city? I said, no. He said, anyway, write the date down. I had a dream last night. I saw you ministering from there. I said, oh boy, I have never thought about it. He said, I know. And I'm not telling you to think about it. Just remember that I told you. I said, okay. Do you follow my point? At least thank God it is not Lagos, it's not Port Harcourt. So those are two places I would have said I rebuke you for sin. Now please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. So now please let me try and sit on this mess so I can finish it. The main thing I want to say. Alright, the Holy Spirit, well, we'll still have to obey him and say exactly what he wants us to say anyway. Now, so the point I'm making from all of these things is this. When we're talking about desire, we match our hearts, our lives with God. So when I tell people, okay, this is the point I was saying. I said, I'm not my own. That's what I'm trying to say in all of this. So that when we'll be discussing something, I said, look, I may have wanted to do this. That's what I was trying to explain. But I am not my own. When I say I'm not my own, my wife understands. It means that where I will be in 10 years' time, I can't even tell you today. I can't. So when you say, make a desire, look, make a request. Based upon what? I will ask you. Look, because you can say, God, anything you want. It's just one request. It's okay, I want all the houses between here and the government house. God, no problem. You can have it. Then 2 days after, I said, Jay, you have your house now. Are you happy? He said, yes. Now, do you mind packing and following me to the next place of assignment? Now, because I understand that such things can happen, all right, my desires are not locked to certain, you know, things like that, to things like that. They are not. I know the kind of thing I like. Like I told you, I like space. You understand what I mean? Space, plenty of it. If I was an American, I would live in Texas. Plenty of space. That's just the kind of person that I am. So I know I've told the Lord, whatever it is we are going in this life, please, oh, my house must have at least 10,000 square meters around it. All this one of move one car, shift to this side so that another car can drive by. I said, it's just temporary. Dear Lord, you know me. When my children want to give, if you want to come and visit my kids, they will tell you that once you enter the first road on the right, yeah, that bungalow is mine. That's the kind of, and it's one compound. One bungalow, I say, yes, my dad lives in the next one. But because when I became this particular age, he said I could move over and start staying there. So I start getting ready to, you know, leave the house. He said, hey, are you serious? And then when the person enters, he said, that house, what is there? He said, oh, that's our games room. That's the games house. So if you go in there, that's where my dad's gym is. My mom's treadmill is on this side. You know, that kind of thing. Look, that's the kind of thing that I like. But whether it's in Botswana or in Enugu, I don't know. Do you get my point? What am I trying to explain? That, see, the first thing we do with our faith is to get to know God and understand the will of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? Let's quickly read something. Romans chapter 12. So when we're talking about Christian warfare, there's a reason why there's a way by which you connect this. The book of Romans chapter 12. It said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What I want to bring out from there is this issue of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will understand what the will of God is. That's what I'm bringing out from there. That it is as you are transformed with God's word that renews your mind, then your desires will come forth. Do you get my point? In agreement with that which is of God. And listen, that is when God supplies great faith into your heart to sustain your ability to bring forth that desire into life. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to explain. Now, so what is the lesson that we have been on? I've been trying to explain. And that is the importance of a studious life in the life of the Christian. Because the problem we have, you know, when we started all of these things, I said, why am I doing this series, Christian warfare? One of the things I said is very important is that so that Christians will learn not to waste their energies. It's very important. So that you would not start fighting, assuming you are the people of Israel now, you start fighting a battle that is not yours. You go and start contending with the Ammonites for their land when God said you couldn't have it. Are you getting the point? You know, because if we don't understand the word of God, what do? We start claiming Goshen, which is in Egypt. A lot of people, I'm sorry to say, who go for prayer meetings, when we are more interested in praying just to get results without being interested in discovering and knowing the ways of God and consequently the specific will of God for our lives, what we do is that we spend a lot of time claiming Goshen and the land of the Ammonites, as we were Israelites, when God has said simply, you have to leave Egypt. No matter how good Goshen is, it is not the place I want you to be in. Sometimes people are kicked out of places. They are Goshens. Now don't forget, Goshen was a good place. When it was given to the children of Israel, it was a beautiful land. I hope you know that. But the time came that they had to leave. Now, what I'm saying is important. So sometimes when people, by events, God wants to move them out of their Goshen into their promised land, then they go down to prayer meetings and they start praying. In Jesus' name, we will never leave. In Jesus' name, we will never leave. And the more they pray, the more they are praying out of the will of God. But if they are bothered, do you understand, to settle down to pray, say, God, what exactly is your will? God will say, forget Goshen. We are going to a promised land. Yes, you will pass through a wilderness to get down to the promised land, but Goshen is most certainly not my will for you. There's a reason why I'm saying this. Because we read the one part, the end part we read, that Ephesians chapter 6, talking about with all prayer, how you will use the weapons of our warfare. Now, there's a scripture I want to read quickly to explain this thing further. Quickly, let's open to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. This is what I want. That's the most important thing we should get. What we are going to in all of these things. Because we must know what to fight for and how to fight it. Warring effectively. This is how prayer works. I said the word of God has described what is yours, what you can have. We are not operating by our own fleshly desires. Let me just say that again. Because a lot of the desires that people have are generated. You know, desires come from places. What I mean is this. Like I said before, most people who wanted to own a Hummer had never been inside one. They don't even think it is fine. Do you understand? They don't even think it's fine. All they know is that everybody talks about it. You understand what I mean? Everybody talks about it. I remember one day somebody was preaching and he was describing some things. A candlelight dinner. And people were showing, whoo, whoo, whoo. I said, look at all of them. They are Nigerians. They have never been to a candlelight dinner in their life. And they were shouting. Breakfast in bed, you know? Trying to talk about how one man spoiled his wife, you know? Breakfast in bed. I said, you don't want your breakfast in bed. Let's tell the truth. You want to get up, go and brush first. You don't know how to eat without getting up. You don't feel pampered that they brought your breakfast while you were still sleeping. You don't feel it. Breakfast on the dining table is more glamorous and glorious. But why were people shouting? Because they had read all kinds of romance novels. And they had told them, they have watched movies. And this is a sign of a man loving his wife. Now, I'm bringing up something. Desires come from places. There are things that are basic, you know, basic, you want food, you want raiment. Some things are basic. But what kind of raiment do you want? That's another thing. Like I always say jokingly, that when you are going on the road and you see a woman wearing cloth with no fit on, you wonder whether she get mirror for house. Believe me, she has. But when she's looking to the mirror, she's not seeing herself, she sees Beyonce. So see, all the one you are seeing is your problem. She's not seeing herself. She's seeing something else. So if you say, ask for any cloth, all she wants is the one she saw on Beyonce. She says, it doesn't fit her. It doesn't matter. No, please. It's very important because the Bible says that you must be careful that you don't spend your energy on that which does not satisfy. A lot of people are pursuing things that are not, look, they will get there. They will find it. The things are not real. And they will say vanity upon vanity. All is what? Vanity. Many people want to die to go to America. Let them get there. They will beg to come back home. I'm telling you, many, many, many will beg to come back home. Because sometimes people paint pictures for them of things that are not real. And they think that you just get to America. In fact, Chiki told me something that some people actually think that when you get there, you go and register your name. And they will pay you until you find a job. Hey, who are you? Why should they give you anything? Even those who are currently on on welfare, they have a specific number of months that you can be on welfare. You think you'll be on welfare for life in America? Forget. That's American citizens that are on welfare. Chief was telling me the number of months that I was alarmed. He said, look at you. So you think they pay for life? They pay you for a few months. After that, you better find a job. Otherwise, you will literally find yourself on the streets. They will kick you out of the house you are living in. Please, I hope you're following what I'm explaining. That is, look, desires come from places. A lot of people are desiring things that won't bless them. When James and John went to Jesus and said, grant that we will sit on your left and on your right. You know what they were thinking? They thought these were positions of enjoyment. These are positions in which this Peter, he thinks he's the strongest. Wait now, when I'm on the left and on the right, where in good day? In good day, third place. Then I will show Peter I'm the leader. Peter, come here. Don't minister to that man. Minister to the other one. That's what they were thinking. That's why Jesus looked at them and said, you don't know what you are asking for. For me, that's been one of the most instructive scriptures I have read. That it's possible to want something you don't even know what it is you are looking for. That's why you have to explain to them that it's a place of service, it's not a place of enjoyment. Let me prove it to you. For you to get there, God has to be sure that you are ready to serve. So are you willing to drink the cup I'm about to drink and pass through what I'm about to pass through? Like I always say, foolish men. They should have said, explain further. What are you about to drink and what are you about to pass through? Now, I'm talking about desires. But what motivated their own desires? You know what it was? It was the rulers of the Gentiles. You know that was the issue. The rulers of the Gentiles. Because Jesus answered that when the argument was coming up amongst them, he said, look, the rulers of the Gentiles, all right, they lord it over their subjects. You know, because the people, they wanted to be the leaders, the apostles of Jesus. Who will be the greatest? Who will be the greatest? Because their own image was the image of Herod. Their own image was the image of the Romans. But Jesus had to tell them that, no, that's what the Gentiles are like. He said, but you, whosoever will be the greatest amongst you, let him be the one that's most ready to serve. That is, your desire will change when you know what it means to be the leader. You know, American president is a very powerful person. One day somebody was saying, I don't know where I heard this, that a man said to his son, oh, that's the American president, Barack Obama. He said, the man must be very rich. Oh. He said, you see, is you know, the rulers of Nigeria chop a lot of money. So the young man, he was thinking. One day I was watching on CNN and they explained that Barack Obama pays for the food they cook for him in the White House. I didn't believe it was possible. Those suits he wears, he pays for them. He has a salary as president. And they expect that to cover his food, his raiment. Believe me, most Nigerians don't want to be American president. It will be okay to be a Nigerian president with them. But to be an American president, no. What do you mean? So say you are in trouble for helping somebody get the job. Influence peddling. It's an interesting thing. Every gift you get in government must be deposited in a particular place. You can give the American president anything. He will take it. Except that once he gets back home, they take it from him, put it in the museum. They can auction it later to raise money for the American government, but the guy is not going home with it. Now, go and ask most members of PDP. They don't want to be American president. What kind of nonsense presidency is that one? Jimmy Carter was a multi-millionaire when he entered office. When he left, they put all his assets together. He had less than $1 million. That's what it means to be an American president. You better start writing book when you leave office. Start going around. The good thing is that you can start giving lecture after. Your lecture can be $10,000 an hour. Uh-huh. But while you're in office, oh boy, it's a scriptural commandment. You are not allowed to amass riches while in office. And Americans will watch you closely. Now, what am I going to explain? Desires are generated by images. You want to be governor, a lot of us, because we like the siren that clears the road. Most of us think that being a governor is just about, I'm a big guy, can I work contract to my friends, our time. I know I will lose a lot of friends if I become a governor. Because from the beginning, I'll make it clear. The job you were not doing before I became governor, you won't start doing it now. And it's true. The one you were doing before that you showed me you could do very well. I can now, because I have so much trust in you, I can now give it to you now because my heart trusts that you will deliver.
But if before I became governor, I had discovered that if they give you 200 naira to do the job, the job will be worth 80 naira by the time you finish. He that is unfaithful in little will be unfaithful in much. The 200 million naira contract, nobody may go sign up. Because I know, say, if they give you, we'll get only 80 million worth of value. Forget it. Now, please, I'm taking time to explain the principle. So desires come from images we have around. Are you getting my point? This is what godliness is. And that's what we read from Romans chapter 12. That we reform our desires from the word of God. Do you understand the point I'm making? That we do what? We reform our desires with God's word. And I said we should open somewhere. Now, let's quickly read it. Daniel chapter 9. It's in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now notice verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said and all of those things. Now what I want to bring out from here is this. Daniel was in captivity. We know the story of Daniel. He was taken into captivity as a young boy. Remember? At this particular point in time, he must have been about the age of 80, thereabout. Because he came in as a young boy, a teenager, we believe. 70 years after is what he's describing now. So he must have been 80-something when he began to pray this prayer. And it never, look, Daniel didn't just wake up to say, now let us pray that Israel might be delivered. It was while studying that he discovered that Israel must be delivered at this particular point in time. Are you getting my point? Listen, Daniel's prayer was not motivated by the desire to leave Babylon. It was motivated by the fact that he had studied and discovered that what God planned, you know, there's one scripture we quote all the time, Jeremiah chapter 11. Is it in chapter 29? I know the thoughts I have towards you. Thoughts of good. Read it in context. You know what God said to them? He said, you know, because they have had all kinds of prophets telling them that, you know, at that time, siege was being built around, war was on them. So Jeremiah was telling them, all of you, get up, go out and follow the Babylonians, that they will defeat us. Now, listen to me. I'm telling you. He was a prophet. God had told him that you guys have sinned. The land must enjoy Sabbath. You are owing the land 70 Sabbaths. So all of you are going to captivity for 70 years. And said, no matter how much you resist, these people are going to take over. They even imprisoned him for weakening the morale of the soldiers. He said, look, it's what God has said. All this fighting won't get us anywhere. Let's all pack and follow them and go to captivity gently. And for those who were going to captivity, he told them, when you get there, don't worry. Well, as soon as you get there, buy land. Build houses, plant vineyards, make plans to stay for long. That's what he was saying. He now said, look, I know the thoughts I have towards you. You know, we usually quote it that God wants good things for us. That is true. But in the context in which he spoke, that scripture was quoted, it was written. He said that go into captivity. You will stay there for a long time. I'm doing this for your good. I know the thoughts I have towards you. Those who don't understand will have prayed. Let us pray. We are people of God. We can pray. And these Babylonians will go away. Listen, there was a time it was good for them to go away when Hezekiah prayed. It was the Assyrians. Is that okay? But this time around, it's not going to work like that. You guys have brought issues to a head. You have to go into captivity. Now, it was in that captivity that Daniel now read. That Jeremiah had said, it was Jeremiah that he read. He said, I read in the books that the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah said, we'll be here for 70 years. And he noticed that 70 years were complete. So he began to pray out deliverance. He began to pray to the end that they might be delivered. Are you following what I'm saying? That is, his request was not motivated by his personal desires, but was motivated by the word that he had discovered. Let me say something to you about as Christians. I said something said last time, let me emphasize again. That it is not possible for believers, as a Christian, for you to do well in life, if discoveries from the word of God is not primary to your life. It's not possible. Look, the Bible said there is a proper procedure for every event. You know, I say it all the time. Again, let me use this marriage thing as an example. Have you seen a bride prepare for marriage? They will learn all kinds of gold there is that time. The gold where she not wear before, she will discover it. There's Brazilian gold, there's English gold, there's Arabian gold, there's American gold, you know, South African gold. They will discover it. Why? So that they will wear a ring that very commonly thief can collect the next day. You know that? Everywhere the way they go, now decoration they go take, I look. Color combination. You know, when I hear women give you color, they fear. Beige, turquoise, you know, colors that men don't know exist. If you ask a man, I point to beige. He said, what did you say? Beige. He said, which football club is that one? Now, you're following what I'm trying to explain. All these preparations because of one day. But I always say, look, listen, we don't ask questions. I've seen a lot of women, you know, complain. My wife and I were talking about some issues a few days ago. Women complain about their husbands. Young women, not old women, young women. A husband will not come house. Husband will they womanize. I say, wait. I told my wife, I said, let's say the truth. So let's tell ourselves the truth. This man didn't surprise these girls. I hope you know that. They didn't. They did it. When they were preparing the marriage, he was hiding text messages. No, usually there's no surprise in it. They know. After all, na club in a meet. So why do you think you stop going to club because he has married you now? You want to now drag him to church. Why didn't you meet him in church? Did you meet in church? No, we human beings will behave very funny. He doesn't come to church. Wait. When he was chasing you about, was it church he used to come to? No, you know, people, they really make me laugh. You know what I mean? Like, pastor, I don't know what is going on. Are you out of your mind? You don't know what is going on. When you were running up and down, praising ring, you should have come to settle down. Go for Bible studies and ask what marriage is. Then the first thing they will have told you is that, oh boy, oh girl, this guy is not going to change. Then you will now make up your mind. Do I want to marry a womanizer or not? Now, please, I'm explaining the principle here. That is, there is a proper procedure for everything. Now, that's an extreme, all right? Let's talk to ourselves as Christians as an example. Let's use things that are more spiritual and more godly. Ministry as an example. There is a proper procedure. And like I told you last time, it used to amaze me when I would be talking to ministers and I was not even what you call a full-time minister. And they won't even know a lot of things that I know. Then how do you know what is right to do and what is wrong to do? I'm sorry to say, a lot of prayers people pray are not necessary. I prayed for 4 days for God to reveal this one to me. Hey, 4 full days. If you had called me, I would have told you in 4 minutes. Why? Because there is a proper procedure which we could easily have learned by studying the word of God. Please, I hope you are following me what I'm saying. Look, this is how prayer works. That's what I'm trying to explain, all right? It's not based on desires. Those ones that are motivated purely by desires are the ones that you have faith in. You have difficulty in stirring up your faith to download, if you know what I'm trying to explain, to bring forth results. The ones that are based upon discoveries of what God said you should have, those ones, your faith will never change. That's why I told you, look, it wasn't like I wanted to be rich, or this one, I like, no. One day I was studying, and the scripture jumped off from the pages. He said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Since then, till now, you could never, it's not possible, you can never persuade me that God wants me to be poor in life. It's not possible. Why? I discovered it. It was a discovery. It leapt off from the pages into my face. Do you get the point I'm making? Look, that's how it works with prayer. That's how it works with everything in life. I was saying something before I came back here again. Let me just get back to it. That there's a proper procedure for everything. The young woman who wants to marry, running up and down, praising gown. Nothing wrong with praising gown, but I think you put 10 times that amount of energy into asking yourself, what exactly does it mean to be a wife? What should I expect of my husband? And believe me, let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, if a man is not willing to learn, then please don't marry him. Let me tell you, the people say that a nice man, look, a nice man or nice woman, all right? They are good people, right? But they are inferior to those who are willing to learn. Far inferior. One group of people I could never stand, all right? Especially those as a young man. I'm still young, all right? But as a single man, when I was on campus, shortly after I left school and all of that, what I couldn't stand were Christians who didn't have any respect for the word of God. You rather go and watch football than listen to a message. Look, I have a testimony in the area of marriage, all right, as an example. A few days ago, my wife said, thank you. I said, thank you for what? She said, for not giving me the kind of headache that women have every day. Now, the headache she's talking about, she's seen in believing men, believing women, and non-believing women. Headaches with husband, headaches with in-laws, and stuff like that. And she said, I thank God that you never allowed me to have this kind of headaches. This is the interesting part. When we first met, when we were planning to get married, and shortly after we married, she used to think, in fact, she made a statement one day, all right? This is just to help you explain. She said, you are the oddest Christian I've ever met. I've never seen a Christian like you. But there's a reason why she said that. She looked at it, that this man, if I remember one day she asked me, are you saying everybody is wrong and you are right? Let me not waste time telling you the details of how I answered her. I've said, told you before. In effect, simply, yes. If they differ, I'm not right, and they are wrong. But the word I have told you is right. Anybody who agrees with this word is right. Since I'm in agreement with this word, I am right. Whether they are wrong or not is dependent upon whether they agree with this word or they disagree. I'm not judging them. I'm not better than them. The issue is that I'm not giving you thoughts that came from my head. As time began to pass, she saw men who were not odd like me. And she saw the kind of problems their wives were having. Some of them her friends. And I remember some of the statements she would make. With my husband, this can never happen. With my husband, this can never happen. And I said, you see, it is to you according to your faith. What I'm going to explain is this. It is not because I'm a strong man, okay? It is because I believed certain things and they were playing out in my life. I don't know whether you're following what I'm going to explain. The way I operate marriage as an example, I didn't see anybody to show me as an example when I started believing it. It was from just studying the scriptures. Basically, the two shall become one flesh. I never understood when a man and a woman say, this is my money. You know, women's not like they testify. You know, my husband knows all the money that I have. I give my husband money anytime he asks for it. In my own, that your testimony does not impress me. You still have control over that money. You haven't gotten anywhere yet. And they're testifying like, you know, I'm a good woman. I don't hide my money from my husband. Anytime he wants me, he knows I have my money. If we can, I give him money when he asks my husband, you are still the one controlling the money. You need to be baptized and be saved. No, really. I learned all of those things then. The way I operated, I never thought, you understand, like you're doing your wife a favor. You know, when, okay, this is why you're too demanding, self. Demanding of who? I can complain that my wife is not a good manager or some resources, but like too demanding of me for her own money. Are you out of your mind? How can my bank manager say I'm too demanding of my own money I put in the bank? Okay, it's my own. It's my own. Now, you're getting the principle. One day somebody came to our house, looked at my phone, and remarked that, how come, it was telling my wife, it was the only one young woman, how come your phone is always finer than your husband's? No, she saw, the lady saw the old phone where they used that time. He said, Mama, see your phone as a fine. See your husband's phone as a fine. He said, that he only uses Tokumbo phone. That is, when I have finished with the phone, I drop it. That's when he picks it. Then he buys a new one for me. And that's always been the issue. In fact, somebody always said that, you know, like, that my wife only drives a better car than me. And no, my principle is been from time. You know my principle? The woman is the glory of the man. Period. It's always been with me like that. One day I got to a filling station. One policeman saw me. Either it's because of the car I was driving or my wife was in that same station. He said, you are this madam's husband? He said, I'm very pleased to meet you. One mobile policeman in one filling station there. Oh, he man talk plenty. He said, anytime a person see your wife, you know she's married to a blessed man. I said, in my mind, good. Very good. Very, very good. And my, look, listen. How did I, look, I hear of men that, you know, you see a man driving around and the woman is suffering about. One day I was in a place. You know, something happened. A friend of mine were there together. And we inside, you know, we went for a function and it was raining. It was raining. So we're under canopies. And I saw the woman like trying to find where to stay out of the rain, and she didn't have a seat. So in the corner of my eye, I just glanced at the husband. You know what I expected? I expected him to get up because he was sitting in a dry area on a seat. And I was kind of unconsciously waiting for him to get up and give his wife the seat. Because that's what I would do. And he reminded, and continued to turn to me and we'll continue talking. I was so embarrassed. So after a while, I gently, because I didn't want to embarrass him by giving his wife my seat. I think, I can't remember what I finally did. But I couldn't bear it. After a while, okay, let's try and shift. Okay, sit down here meanwhile. But I was thoroughly embarrassed that you are seated in a dry spot. Your wife is standing, being beaten by the rain because she couldn't find a decent place to stand. And you're comfortable. Listen, how did I become like that? You're a very nice guy. But I discovered from the scriptures. And believe me, God, I give you the glory. I'm not trying to brag. I insist because this is the way it is. I'm telling you and I'm firm about it. I'm not trying to brag. All right? The fact is that I'm not the one doing it. It is God that is working in my life because I have believed certain things. That's what I insist upon. It's not my hard work. It is God working in my life because I believed certain things. Let me tell you the way the word works. What God does is that the Bible says that the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. There's a reason why I'm going to all of these things. Because we're talking about warfare. We're concluding it. Because when we war as believers, first we must know what is ours that we are claiming and the proper procedure for fighting our battles. Are you getting my point? If you see through it, everything that's our weapons there is based upon our knowledge of God. He said, my people perish for what? Lack of knowledge. You know, let me leave this theoretical basis. I'm trying to come down. You know, I said that's what I want to do. Explain the practical things about it. Number one, it must be the quest of your heart. People ask me then, what do you like in a woman? Some people say, I like a woman to be tall and this and dark and fair. No, I never said so. I had a number of parameters. I wasn't trying to be spiritual, but they were the things that were important to me. I said, number one, whichever woman I will marry must love God, and that must be reflected, most importantly, in her desire to know the word of God, and it will be shown by how she goes after it. The fastest way to lose me as a single man, if you be a young woman that time, show me that, maybe I said that, there's this program. This man is teaching. Let us go. And he said, and I plan to do my hell. I no go quarrel. You no go just see me again. I told you that so and so person is coming to town. Maybe like last time that Miles Monroe came. You know Miles Monroe was around some time ago. Let us now run down and say, Sister Agnes, as an example. Miles Monroe is in town. Miles Monroe, come. Let's go and listen to his things. So place. He said, I know today's my friend's birthday and we're the one that are doing the cooking. I go, look you. If we're just getting to know each other, I'll just carry my bag, my Bible, I go my Bible, my meeting. That's your house, and I will come again. But if to say we know each other well, you know what I'm going to do? I go abuse you thoroughly. By the time you finish, you have a choice of two. Either you follow me, go, or tell me I'm insulting you. If you tell me I'm insulting you, I take the same course. I go away. I don't come back. You follow me, go. You have repented. How can Miles Monroe come from? When again in your life are you planning to see him? That was my problem. When again in your life are you planning to see the man? No, to me, that was just an attitude. That was my attitude. Because I feel like, look, this is precious now. This is precious. This is life. Wisdom spoke. He said, with me is long life. Do you get my point? Abundance of gold and silver, they are with me. And wisdom has come to town, and you say you want to go and do your hair. I told her, I don't give out people books free. I don't like it. Those who I give books for free are those who are willing to buy it. You say, I don't have money yet. When I have money, how much are books? How much are Bibles? To everyone who has a phone and who has ever bought a recharge card and who comes to Kingdom World Ministries and doesn't have every single book Pastor Banky has written, the person is not a serious person. Now, where you are sitting, I'm telling you, I am accusing you that you're unserious. Because if you think I speak seriously enough for you to leave what you are doing on Saturday evening and go up here, then you are a lazy, what do you call that animal that hangs upside down? Sloth, right? You are a lazy sloth for showing up here, all right? Believing you can hear something from my mouth, and you have not read the books that I have written. What's wrong with you? People have testified that when they are reading what I wrote, it's as if I'm there talking. Look at all of you nodding. I wish the camera could catch your heads. Do you understand my point? Therefore, I find it strange for a man who claims he wants to hear me. All right? That's why people could show up and tell they want to ask me for counsel. Why do you think I can counsel you? They've listened to me on radio. Do you have this book? You haven't read this. You haven't read this song. You haven't read this book. How many cities? No, I won't talk to you. Ask those who have tried. I will not talk to you. I will not talk to you. You want to waste my time. It's a waste of my time. You want me to counsel you personally? What am I going to tell you that I have not written a book? Many times, not once, not twice. People have come and said that they want to talk to me about issues. I say, have you read this? Have you read this? I say, no, go and read it. Then we'll come back and talk. They will come. No, sir. That talk is no longer necessary. Because I read this, and read that, and that's it. You've answered all my questions. Therefore, it's a commandment I'm giving you. If you say you are a Christian and you are serious, you must buy a book regularly. I can give you a list of at least 30 authors that you will buy and they will change your life. Kenneth Hagin writes very well. His materials are beautiful. There are plenty. Look, let me not start now. But if I start giving the list of Derek Prince is a beautiful writer, or was in his days, but his books are still around. Derek Prince, Kenneth Hagin, those people, fundamentals of faith, they will shape your life thoroughly. If you enter my room, this is not a joke, you can ask my wife. Books lie around. And I like the, sometimes I wake up during the night. I see my wife, she's lying down there and she's reading a book. The way we even read, sometimes we read halfway through, drop it, pick another one. Because some of the books I have read before, I just pick and I read a bit again. Why? Because without the knowledge of the word of God, I don't have my strategy for warfare, they are weak. I start fighting things that I am not supposed to fight, and I will be losing battles in areas that I'm supposed to be fighting. Look, those days, before I had the opportunity to teach series like this, when people invite me to come and preach, they give me 1 hour. The only thing I used to do was to insist and teach them hard that they should go out there and go and read. There's a scripture I want us to read. My time is fast gone. Quickly, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me start from verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words, now let me tell you something here. Notice this. When you say love the Lord, you know, unconsciously we interpret it as human beings. Oh, I love the Lord. If I just saw him right now, I'll give him a big hug. That's what we think loving the Lord is. All right? Oh, if you love the Lord, you'll be willing to give him anything. Oh, I love the Lord. I can give him anything, my head, my leg, I love the Lord. It's easy to say because you know it's not going to demand your head. It's very easy to say because it's not going to demand your legs. It's very easy to say it because he's not going to demand many of the things you are willing to give him. And believe me, he won't show up for you to give him a hug or a kiss. He will not going to do that. So you will keep on shouting, I love the Lord. But there's what I call practical definitions. The love for God, all right, is not an emotional feeling. Lord, if I feel like seeing you right now and giving you a big hug, that's love for your wife. Do you understand my point? That's love for your husband. You can love your children like that. Those are the kind of, that's human feeling. But when it comes to God, the practical definition of love is what I want to show you here. From verse 5, let us read again. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words, this is how you know the love for God. And these words, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart. The man that loves God, the word of God is upon his heart. Now, how does he enter into hearts generally? He said, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the post of your house and on your gates. Now, let me explain something to you here. I wish somebody had an Amplified Bible. Let me quote it. I have a bit of it in my memory. What does Amplified say? Verse 7. No, from verse 6. He said, and these words that I'm commanding you today shall first be in your heart and in your mind. And you shall teach, he said, and then you shall wet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate into the hearts of your children. You shall do this by talking about it when you lie down, when you wake up. Do you understand that? When you sit down, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and that they shall be frontals on your forehead. Now, what I want to bring out here is, he said, you shall wet and sharpen. You know what it means by wet and sharpen? You shall, you know, grind them so as to make them sharp for the intent that they might penetrate into the heart. How do you wet and sharpen them? By constantly talking about them. Do you get the point? Listen, how do I know the word of God? It's simple. It is very simple. It's by paying attention to it. He said, pay attention that you may gain understanding. What brings forth understanding into your heart is attention that you give to the word of God. It's amazing. When I was in university, we made an unwritten rule for ourselves. We didn't use to read novels. It was almost like a sin amongst us, all right, for you to find a Christian reading maybe Robert Ludlum. Now, Robert Ludlum is not a bad writer. I'm not sure I've ever read him, or at least I've read Jeffrey Archer, I've read Leon Uris, okay? I don't think they write bad. They are some useless writers. But a lot of other writers who write sense and they write good things, history, Leon Uris writes based on history and stuff like that. They're not bad. I'm not saying they're bad. But guess what? When we're on campus, it was a problem with conscience to read one. I'm not joking about that. We couldn't. What did we read all the time? We used to take turns chasing Kenneth Hagin around. Have you finished? Have you seen the new Kenneth Hagin? Woman question. That book. A friend of mine collected the book, read it, went the next to their fellowship and preached everything that was inside. Look, that was the kind of thing we did. I told the story of once, the first day we heard the Kenneth Hagin tape. I have the message today. I got him years later. The mercy of God. We all gathered around the set like, God has come. Oh, worship the Lord. Cleanse thyself. The Lord is coming. No, I'm serious. It was with reverence. Nobody made noise. Nothing like, they come. I won't go easy myself. Which kind of peace go catch you? When can Hagin they talk? It wasn't possible. It was not possible. We all gathered around the tape and we're there. It is not what the Lord can do, but what he yearns to do. F.F. Boswell used to say, we're there listening. Oosh, goose pimples. I remember the first day we saw, somebody watched Benny Hinn and brought the tape. And other people went to borrow TV and video player. And we all gathered, I remember in fellowship that day. It was ministering in South Africa, in Rima College Church. And we saw operations of the Spirit, the type we had never seen before. See, trembling. What am I saying? If you wanted to read a novel on campus, you had to hide it. It was a sign that you were not a serious believer. Now, you guys have been dogmatic. And yes, but you know the interesting thing? I wish people today would take the word of God as serious as we did. People go to church, an average Christian in church, they don't read any book. They don't know anything. Some of the questions Christians come to ask for counsel. My wife will tell you, because she used to be in a drama group at our church. Young people claim they are believers. They come to ask her for certain kinds of counsel. You want to beat the person talking. You want to take a cane and flog the girl who's asking for counsel concerning marriage. That, are you sure you're a Christian? Let me tell you the truth. You want to know God? God invented writing before the earth was made. And I can prove it to you. All you need to do is read Psalm 40 and read Psalm 139. You will see that they said, in thy books they were all written. In thy book they were written. Go in Revelation, he said that books were opened. Books are in heaven. God wrote things down, scrolls. And he taught us to write on earth and said these things were recorded for our learning. It is a commandment I'm giving you today. If you say you are a Christian, you must start reading and you must start buying books. I don't lend my books to those who don't want to buy. Those days, I only used to exchange it with those who had. Not because of I was being selfish, but it showed that you had value for it. You were working. You had money. I remember those days when I would earn money. Little money. Later my youth service, I wasn't working yet. My friend John and I will go to Ife Music in Lagos and The Cross. And we'll be picking books. I will pick books until transport money will finish. As God is my witness, I will calculate the distance, whether I can trek it. It's not too far now. I feel work at the evening. Bring her. Adam, join. Carry and go house. I remember them. Ken Hagin books them because they were imported from America. They were rather expensive. So we didn't use to buy them. One day I spoke to myself. So what is wrong with you? What is expensive about this book? So I went and borrowed money that day. I didn't have money. And I went and bought a few Ken Hagin books. They were very costly. Now they are much cheaper. I know things are better now. Then they were very costly. I bought them. Yes, took them home. And those are the till I see that book that they love the way to victory. I think that was the day I bought it. Or not? Well, I bought a book that day. I remember very well. I said, no, they are costly. No, I have to start buying these things again. Because I used to buy a lot of the ones that were printed locally. But then all those materials, they are still in my house. They were so valuable to me. The first day I went to go and visit the young woman that I wanted to marry, who I now married now. You know, this is my wife. I was going to travel from Lagos to Benin. They said it was her birthday. You know, the only gift I took along to introduce myself, I recorded a Bishop Oyedepo tape titled Go for Discoveries. That was how I used to show my intention. A tape. Now you know the interesting thing about it. Why I told the story is that I thought it was valuable. Do you get my point? That was my feeling. I felt that serious people love things like that. Gifts I used to give people were books and tapes. You visited me, I gave you a tape for coming. Because to me, that was a valuable thing that I had. I remember once, and that was I was working in a particular clinic. That was 93, 94. My MD and I, we talked someone one day. He told me that you have to go and see Bishop Oyedepo. I said, Ogafo. He said, you have to go and see him. He went to Bishop and said, there's one young man that works in my clinic. He talked so much, Bishop sent for me. I'm serious about this. Why? Because before then, I listened to Bishop Oyedepo alone in the space of about 8 months for more than 500 hours. I'm not joking about that. This is all young men. This is Arsenal. You know when it's Arsenal, man, you're running around rubbish. Crap. The man shouting Arsenal, man, you. Ask him, have you ever bought a Ken Hagin book? No. Have you ever read the Derek Prince? No. Okay, this Pastor Banky, you listen to, how many books do you have? None. All people want to do is steal free to radio. Listen to me on radio all you want. I don't believe you're a serious person until your money starts going into something. I'm serious. Free things, anybody can claim they like it. Let's start charging money to tune in for the broadcast. Then you will know those who really love it. Anybody can claim that, Pastor Vanky, oh God, your words are so powerful. Oh my God. I say, no wahala. Now it is 15 naira per broadcast. You go know whether you really get audience. Now that time you go know. Please, I'm explaining something to you. You cannot war your warfare effectively until you are armed with truth. Jesus is not the response to the devil. Then I no go bow. Leave me. I'm not going to bow. Hey, I'm not the bow. Did he say that? That is the first stage to bowing. Argument on whether you should bow or not is the first stage to bowing. Let me tell you, when we want to lead you into iniquity, the easiest way to throw them off is to quote a scripture. When you say, no, I don't think so. No, I don't think it's good, though. It's not a good thing, though. That one I had, you can be persuaded. You can be persuaded. But when you answer, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. He said, after this, you make so much money, you will be rich. It is written. Such people are poor and wretched and naked and blind. They will leave you alone. And you cannot speak like that until you have been filled, do you get my point, with the knowledge of truth. Some of the things that we say, that we take for granted, and I say it all the time, he was in at night, which is, it really, really makes me laugh. Devil, it makes me laugh. The only issue I have with devil is temptation. That is, once I don't fall for your temptation, me and you, we don't have any pacts. Cross my window, you will know that devils can die. Do you get my point? Fly through my window. You will go to hell. The devil will go to hell early. As for any man who thinks he's an ogboni man, a witch, or whatever it is, those things to me, they are inconsequential. Only the man who wants to commit suicide will face the direction of my house and try to cast a spell. His first son that's not born again will die that day, that he might cry. What is my own with tonight? Let us pray against all the witches who are against us. Ignorant people, when they have gathered, I'm sure even God will shake his head and say, these people, they don't go to church, they don't listen to anything. Christians love to play. Say, this church, their music is good. Everybody go flock there. Music won't carry you to heaven. Music will not solve your problems. It is good for attracting you, but it will not help you. I say, I like this church. If you see, their church is very beautiful. They have the most. Look. It's amazing the kind of thing that carry people to church. Oh, come and see, there are dancers in that church. They are so professional. On Sunday, all the muguns will fly there too. They can go and watch dancers. Look, listen, dancing will not solve your problems. You know what is going to help you? The knowledge of truth. He said, my people perish for what? Lack of knowledge. This is not going to fly into your head by itself. You have to spend your money. Go around bookshops and just go and explore. What I want to hear from you occasionally is, Pastor, good afternoon, please. I saw this book last week. The name of the man is George Muller. Do you know him? And I say, yes, I think, yeah, it will be a good book. It will bless you. You show up and say, what were the last time we were in the bookshop? I saw this book. The man's name is Oswald Chambers. Do you think we read the book? It will be nice. I'll say, yeah, I'll go. Read Oswald Chambers. It will help you. And now pray for me. I think witches are after me. Actually, I think they should catch you. Teach you a few lessons. Then you learn the word of God and your life go correct. Oh God, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Because of time, look, listen, let me just let me leave this thing here, but I think I'll finish it next time, alright? I really wanted to finish it today. But don't worry, you know.